You know, the more science reveals about nature, the more God is kicked out of the picture, right? No, absolutely wrong. I had very logical reasons for believing in things that logic and reason could never teach me. It's kind of ironic, but the more complexity science finds in life, the less likely becomes the whole scenario in theory they use to explain its origin. The really amazing thing is that quantum physics shows that nature, at its most fundamental level, strains human credulity and knowledge in ways biblical faith never does. Hi, Cliff Goldstein here. Want to welcome you to the program. You know, we live in the day and age of science, and let's face it, I mean, science rules and rocks, does it not? I mean, come on, look at all that science has accomplished. The insights, the technology, the description. I mean, it goes on and on and on, and it never seems to end. It's really, really quite amazing. But you know, you got to remember something amid all this success. Is that science is really, it's a human endeavor. Don't forget that. It's a human endeavor. And as such, it comes with all the foibles, all the weaknesses, all the problems and contingencies that human beings bring to whatever they do. And one of the biggest weaknesses, even with science, is that there is a fair amount of uncertainty in all that we do with science. And even some ways, even more especially, and people are surprised to hear that, but some way there's even more uncertainties, especially with science. You know, this is nothing new. Over 2,300 years ago, an ancient Greek once said something to the effect of, you know, nature doesn't give up her secrets easily. And I think probably any serious scientist would today would have to agree with that. Let me read you one quote. Just listen to this quote. Just to give you an idea of how complicated things are. If you fill a kettle with water and switch it on, all the supercomputers on Earth working for the age of the universe could not solve the equations that predict what all those water molecules will do, even if we could somehow determine their initial state and that of all the outside influences on them, which is in itself an intractable task. Phew. You know, folks, we're not talking about what goes on in the inner recesses of human consciousness or what's happening in the Crab Nebula. I mean, we're talking about boiling a pot, a kettle of water. And what does he say? He says all the supercomputers in the world working for the age of the universe couldn't tell us what those molecules would do. You know, reality in what we can see and even what we can't see is very complicated. You know, in quantum physics, they have a thing called the uncertainty principle. And it's fascinating because what it states is at the most basic level, there's certain things about nature that we just cannot know. And it's not that our tools don't allow us to know it. It's just that certain things we just can't know. The uncertainty principle says if we know the position of a subatomic particle, it's impossible for us to know its velocity. Or if we know its velocity, it's impossible for us to know its position. I mean, that the bottom line is that at the most fundamental level, uncertainty is built into nature itself, at least it's the bottommost level of nature, at least as far as we could get right now. You know, but even if we get away from, admittedly, the spooky, strange realm of quantum physics, and to get even into the realm of everyday life, classical physics, things we could see, feel, taste, smell, and all the rest, not the quantum stuff. Even then, there's more uncertainty in science than most people realize. Where am I going with this? Well, let me tell you a story to get us started. I remember one day I was driving to work. And as I was driving to work, I saw this beautiful rainbow. Oh, my goodness, it was glorious. It was just this beautiful rainbow just arced across the sky. And as I saw it, I thought about the biblical promise that God made to Noah that he would never destroy the earth by a flood again, and that the rainbow was the symbol of this covenant promise. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and ever all living flesh. And the water shall no longer become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when I saw that rainbow, I thought about the covenant promise. I thought about what God said. And, you know, I guess you could argue this is little bit convoluted. I guess it's not convoluted, but the mere fact that I could be there and look at the rainbow, the mere fact that I'm alive to see the rainbow, you could argue if you want to do, is confirmation of the promise. Because had he destroyed the world with the flood again, I might have not been there to see the rainbow. Now, I realize, and this is unfortunate, that many people, I'd say even some professed Christians, those who claim to believe the Bible, you know, they would have smiled at my reaction. They would have thought, oh, come on, Cliff. Come on, you can't be that naive, can you? The rainbow, a sign of God's covenant promise not to destroy the world by a flood. Come on, get real. This is the 21st century. We're not talking thousands of years ago. There's no scientific evidence to back that up. It's just a flood. It's just a rainbow, that's all. And it was just a local flood. There's no evidence to prove a worldwide flood. And then the rainbow is a symbol of it. Come on. You know, a lot of Christians take that view, but there's one slight problem. If the flood were only a local flood, then every local flood makes the word of God a lie. Every local flood makes God's word void. Because he promised not to do again what he did in that flood. And if it was just a local flood, then every time there's a local flood, then God's word is made void. God's word becomes, you know, you just can't take it seriously. Because, you know, as I said, there's all sorts of local floods all the time. But people say, but Cliff, and I've heard this, there's no scientific evidence for a worldwide flood. You know, I don't think people realize how stupid that argument is. What would scientific evidence for a worldwide flood look like? I mean, where the Genesis flood was a one-time unique event. It was a supernatural event, and science, by its own rules, claims to have nothing to do with the supernatural. So the moment you say, talk about something new, supernatural, science is supposedly out. So how is science supposed to dogmatically tell us that there's no evidence for something that they cannot even examine and they can't replicate and they have to just dismiss right off the bat? All they can do is speculate. They can speculate about what they would think a worldwide flood would be. But folks, speculation is just that. It's just speculation. It's fine, and we do it all the time, but let's not forget what it is. It's guesswork about something, and in this case, something they know almost nothing about, which is definitely not hardcore scientific proof of anything. In a sense, I could say that science has no more disproved the worldwide flood than it has disproved the resurrection of Jesus. And yet, sadly, as is so often the case, science comes out and says something, even something so speculative here about there's no scientific evidence for the flood. And many Christians, unfortunately, despite the clear testimony of the Word of God, kowtow before it. Well, so there's no scientific evidence for the flood. Therefore, there's no flood. There could have been no worldwide flood. I mean, after all, it's science. And whoa, it's science. So who dare challenge that? But you know, that's not really where I want to go in this talk, though I'm going to talk about this more, believe me, in upcoming shows. Instead, I want to go back to that rainbow. I want to talk about the rainbow. And the problem is for many people, including many Christians, they no longer believe that the rainbow was a symbol of this covenant because of what science has explained what it is. Instead of ancient myths about it being a snake god or a path between heaven and earth or whatever, thanks to science, we now have a decent understanding of what the rainbow is, at least in terms of the basic physical interactions that make up the rainbow. I mean, thanks to science, we know now that what? A rainbow occurs when sunlight, I don't know how it works totally, but sunlight apparently comes in and is both refracted and reflected in the drops of water that disperse it at various angles. You know, the light enters a raindrop at one point, it's reflected off the back of the drop at another, and it creates the colors, and a whole host of colors that we see. You know, each teeny drop kind of acts as a prism. And we see all this dispersed light of millions and millions of drops out there, and it creates this beautiful bow that we see in the sky. So, as I said, now, thanks to science, we at least understand to some degree what a rainbow is. Therefore, the Bible story about the rainbows being a sign of God's covenant is proven false. Right? Well, not exactly. I mean, it's akin to thinking something like this. Well, this is exactly what it's akin to thinking. When science explains something, that means God has nothing to do with it. Science explains the rainbow, ergo, therefore, God had nothing to do with it. You know, in formal logic, that's called a valid argument, but not a sound one. The conclusions follow logically from the premise, but the premise is wrong, so the conclusion can be wrong as well. Where do we get this idea that once science suddenly helps us understand the physical mechanism of some phenomena, that God suddenly drops out of the picture? I mean, that seems to be the default mode. Oh, now we understand what the science behind a rainbow, therefore the Noah's flood story and all that is hokum. How does one follow the other? It sure doesn't logically and rationally. I want to read you a quote from somebody who was one of my favorite authors and one of my favorite personalities, and he's the late Christopher Hitchens, who was a rather hardcore atheist and I wish he hadn't jumped into that, because he was quite good a lot of other things, but he got into this atheist apologetic spiel, and I don't think he was very good at it. But anyway, he wrote something, and I want you to listen to what he wrote. He said, quote, "Religion has run out of its justifications. Thanks to the telescope and the microscope, it no longer offers an explanation of anything important." What in the world was poor Hitch talking about here? What has the telescope shown us that nullifies the existence of God? What has the microscope revealed that makes the idea of God irrelevant? Okay, in fact, you could argue what science, you know, and I would say this, what has science ever, anywhere, ever done that has proven, or that has proven the non-existence of God, or negates the existence of God? One wonders just what Christopher Hitchens saw in a telescope or a microscope that made religion, or specifically God, antiquated or no longer an explanation of anything important. I mean, I think one could just as easily argue that billions of galaxies hurling across the cosmos in pinwheels of fire and light, or as well as the fantastically organized, you know, an ordered universe of a single cell as revealed in the microscope, these point logically and rationally to a creator of infinite, of immense and intricate power. But you see, Hitchens' little flapdoodle here, this is indicative of another canard that, unfortunately, too many Christians have bought into as well. And it's really indicative of their devastating tendency of Christians to keep surrendering ground anytime the mantra, "it's science," is evoked. Now, there's a British scientist named Peter Atkins. And boy, Atkins is such a militant atheist. Woo! He makes Richard Dawkins look like Billy Graham. And I remember I heard Atkins on a YouTube video one time, and I heard him say something. He said, "We're going to keep peeling back reality millimeter at a time, millimeter at a time, until we make God irrelevant." I find that was a fascinating quote to me. And I would have loved to have been in that studio, or I would have loved to have sat down and asked him. Well, that's Dr. Atkins, that's fascinating. But I would just like to ask you, how far back would you have to go? What would you discover? What would you discover that you could say, aha, eureka, we've now proven that there is no God? But, you know, maybe one day I'll get the chance. But I want to read you a quote. I want to read you a quote that he said that I think might help. Maybe this is the answer to it. Here's where he was in another context, but listen to this man's thinking. He said, quote, "If we are to be honest, we have to accept that science will be able to claim complete success only if it achieves what many think is impossible, accounting for the emergence of everything from nothing." Whoa, maybe that's what he'd have to prove. Maybe he goes back and could prove that everything emerged from nothing, and that would be his proof that there is no God. Well, good luck proving that. But anyway, I want to come back again to this point, tied in with him and with the rainbow. How does the fact that we now fairly well understand the physics involved in the making of a rainbow, in any way refute or nullify what the Bible says about the rainbow as being the covenant sign that God had made between man and himself, between humanity and himself, that he wasn't going to destroy the world through a worldwide flood. What does the fact that we understand a bit of the physics, how does that undermine this in any way at all? Now, you know, if scripture said, if God had said, I'm going to take angels' feathers and I'm going to weave angels' feathers together, or I'm going to take angel dust and I'm going to weave them together and this dust will cause this wonderful bow in the sky, then I think we'd have, you know, we'd have a bit of a bit more of a problem there. But I don't read anything. I don't read anything in the Genesis account which says anything like that. What in the Genesis account says anything that makes the fact that we now know that the bow comes in the sky because light reflects off of the drops, reflects and reflects. What in scripture is nullified because we know of that fact? Of course, nothing is nullified. The fact that we now understand it has nothing whatsoever to do with the fact that that's what God said, that's how he was gonna make the covenant sign. I mean, again, I come back to the question, where do we get this conclusion? Where is this conclusion come from that the moment we have an understanding that science reveals some of the physics or the underlying structure of a phenomena, that automatically God is removed from the scene? You know, people say that, scientists say that, but you got to understand, this is something people forget. Just because scientists say something doesn't necessarily make it a scientific statement. And the argument that many scientists will say, well, now that we understand the physics of this, therefore God had nothing to do with it, that's fine. But that's not a scientific statement. That is a philosophical statement being imposed upon scientific evidence. You know, the poet John Keats once said, once warned about that science would unweave a rainbow. But, you know, I'm not so sure. I mean, even if we could parse, measure, predict, and quantify everything in a rainbow down to the innards of each proton and the underbelly of every quark, what would that prove other than we better understand the natural laws that God used to create the rainbow? That's all it proves, you know? So why does the rainbow appear in the sky? Because the angle the water hits the droplets, right? Okay. But why do the water hit the droplets and the angle and the rainbow appear that way? Well, it has to do with the specific way light is made. Okay, but why is light made in such a way that when it interacts with water, it spreads these colors out there? Well, it has to do with how light waves act. Okay, but the light of white waves act like that when they interact with water at this certain angle. Well, it's because light waves just act that way. Why? Well, they just do. Okay? And then you could argue one step further, they do because God made them that way. That's just as valid as any of these other directions that people want to go in. And I remember one time I was talking to a physicist, and I asked him about one of the questions about general relativity, which is really a theory of gravity. And I tried to, you know, the idea with general relativity is that mass bends space and time, and objects fall because they're falling through the curvature of space. Fine, but I try to ask him, why does we do that? And you keep going, well, because of this and because of that. Well, why does that do that? Because of this and because of that. And he finally said that physicists have a saying. They said, gravity pulls me to the earth because gravity pulls me to the earth. That's about as far as ultimately, you're going to wind up almost with any scientific explanation. That's ultimately where you're going to come up. At some point, your why comes to a dead end. But again, why is where is the why answer to the rainbow? We have lots of hows. Yes, it's fascinating that light and water mix as they do, and it creates a wonderful phenomena. That explains some of the hows of the rainbow. But why? Why is it the nature of light waves and water waves when they interact to do that? Well, because science says they do this and they do that. But why do they do that? Well, because of this and that and that on. Those are the hows. And at some point, the hows ultimately stop. But if you want the why, I would say, why water and air and light do that? Because they do that because God created our world in such a way that when sunlight and mist are in right relationship to each other, the mist breaks up the light by reflecting it at different angles, and those that create bands of electromagnetic waves, which when reaching our eyes, laminate our eyes with the image of the rainbow in our head. That's why, and he did it because he wanted to give us a covenant sign. He wanted to promise us, to show us that he's never going to destroy the world with a flood again. No, but again, the argument that now, because we understand some of the science behind it, and even then the science stops at a certain point, that we understand the fact that we understand how he did it somewhat in science, the argument that somehow takes God out of the picture is not a scientific argument, it's a philosophical argument. And quite frankly, I don't think it's a particularly good philosophical argument either. Yeah, I still remember looking at the sky that morning and seeing that rainbow. And I remember just seeing it, said, wow, God, you promised you would never destroy the world with a flood again. And that arc, that rainbow you put in the sky was a sign to us that you would never do it again. And as I looked up, I thought about what science told us, how the rainbow was formed. But nothing that science taught removed the reality of the rainbow from the reality of God who created.